we're going to, for the purposes of this discourse, we're going to review some of the things that the speaker said from the platform, and we're going to do it in the framework of this. So I've highlighted several scriptures that we're going to talk about. But a couple of observations. I had some wonderful fellowship. The things that we take away from the convention is not just what's said from the platform, but it's the fellowship that we have. It's the service opportunities that we have. And it's the opportunity to have God send us people to our into our life. I kind of have an interesting fellowship trick. The first intermission of the convention, after Brother Tim Krupa's talk, I sat at the table and waited to see who God would send over to my table. Isn't that fun? And I had two profound experiences. I really enjoyed them. So I'm kind of excited about that and about your opportunities for learning and your opportunities for engagement in your consecration. That's what this call, that's what this convention is supposed to do to you. It's supposed to further engage you, deepen your love for God, teach you the plan of God, and turn on your microphone. Thank you, brother. An introduction to the infographic. As an introduction to this infographic, you have five categories that I've listed here. And five categories in your life is too many. Managing five things in your life is too many. And I think God gave us a really good metaphor for this with our body. Our work during the kingdom of heaven, during the gospel age, is uses the metaphor of our hands. We use our hands to do the work of God. We also use our feet to walk in the way of God. And I think this is a natural built-in metaphor that we can manage four different things in our life. And three different things if you want to do all three things great. But the five things listed on here is too many. If we're going to aspire to five different things in our life, we're stretching ourselves too thin. And some of us at the bottom category of friends, we have two sets of friends, or we have three sets of friends. We have friends at work, we have friends in the neighborhood, and then we have friends in the Bible students. So some of us have to manage three different sets of friends. That's too many. I know somebody that's trying to manage two sets of friends, one in their church and one in their neighborhood, and they're social people. And it's just splitting them wide open. It's taking natural resources that God selected them for, and they are spreading it too thin. They're not a good ambassador. I've been there. I've done that. That's why I can see it. But as you can see, I listed God first, our family second, our health third, our job fourth, and our friends fifth. The flagship scripture is our convention theme scripture. The scripture at the bottom is Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Brethren, what is that race that is set before us? It's your consecration, it's your devotion to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lay aside every weight, lay aside every sin. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Apostle Paul just got done talking about the ancient worthies and how wonderful templates, how wonderful archetypes they were for as templates and guides for our life. But now he's taking you to the next level and he's saying that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the main focus that God provided, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you notice that the little guy is girl is running inside of this gear. And that gear has five or six endpoints on it. I guess it has five on this one. This means that your faith is working if it's a faith in motion. Remember that metaphor I used? You can't steer a parked car. Keep that in mind. You can't steer a parked car. You got to move. And you're going to have to manage all of these different things in your life. The other metaphor I like to use is, you know, nobody's ever cleaned a rental car. Have you ever taken a rental car through the car wash? I've not done that either. So keep that in mind, and I think the purpose of that metaphor is to make sure that you put the emphasis on the right syllable. My father told me that. Remember that your This is really not a formula, so don't think this is a formula. This is just a guide to help you visualize certain things in your life and how they might work together. It's not a formula. The kingdom of heaven is not a formula. The kingdom of heaven is a lifestyle, and your life is not a test. It's a lesson. The world of mankind is not being tested to be judged at the end of the age. They have the opportunity to learn a lesson. And while our life is a test in many ways, it's more important to think of it as a lesson that we have the opportunity to do over. We have the opportunity to overcome the weaknesses of our flesh, the influences of the adversary, and move forward. Your life is in motion. It is healthy if you're going in the right direction. And that's the purpose of this metaphor. The Bible students are not an institution. The Bible students are not an institution. The Bible students are a lean startup. And the seed of the harvest that was planted in your heart, it's an independent seed, as Brother Tim Krupa gave us insights on. It's an independent seed that you've come here to get watered. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your feet, because they put you in the right place to be watered. I was extremely blessed. I'd like to tell you a couple of stories. One of them is, you know, we have different movie moments in our life. Think of God being creating a movie, and he's hired you as the talent, and he's hired Jesus as the producer. Think about all of your amazing experiences as movie moments. And make sure that you pay close attention to those movie moments in your life and make sure that you do not edit them out. Don't edit out the movie moments.
What would it mean if Peter, in that movie moment, remember when Jesus confronted Peter on the seashore? What would happen if Jesus, or Peter saw Jesus coming and he was too embarrassed because of his sin, of rejection, and he walked the other way? Did we ever do that? That was a movie moment for Peter. And he knew it. He stood there, he faced the music, and he was blessed. And because of his blessing, because he stayed there with his feet when he should be staying with his feet and did not walk away from Jesus, we are extremely blessed through his ministry. Don't edit out the movie moments by shutting the door to God or by walking away from them. Now, I'd like to share a couple of movie moments in my life. One of them, I still remember as clear as crystal, one of the objectives I had with my children was to help them understand what their opportunities in life would be. I, just like Hebrews says, provoke one another to love and good works, I had to bring that into the home and make that principle active in the life of my family. So my job was to study their gifts and study their talents and study their intellectual capacity to receive information and the way they were, type of learners that they were. And one of the things I had the opportunity to do was to watch my son play baseball and soccer in high school. And my job as a salesman, I was able to go to a lot of his games. I noted something about my son, Kyle, that was very unusual. Even as a sophomore, even as a freshman, he would always work to help the children that were less skilled. When the older, more qualified boys would make fun of the younger boys that were less skilled, my son would step in and stand up for the little one. And then as I watched him mature in his athleticism and also his sport, I noticed that as a leader, and the coach made him captain the last two years of high school, as a leader, he was very good at nurturing and bringing out the best in each talent of the individuals. And when he was a junior, I said, now, Kyle, you know what you're going to be when you graduate from high school. And he says, I'm still working on that, Dad. And I said, well, I'll tell you what you already are. You're a doctor. You're a doctor. And he says, how come? And I said, well, you got the brains for it, but also you got the bedside manner. You're a doctor. That's the kind of things that we should be looking for in our brethren. We should provoke them to love and good works. And we should help them become the best that they can be within the power of God. Now, how did God bless me in that experience with my son? Well, I was at a party about 2 weeks later, and I was outside, and I saw this older white-haired gentleman standing by himself, an introvert. He needed his quiet time. I was going to go interrupt that forever. And I went up to him, and I said, what's your name? He says, my name's Jan. And I said, what do you do? He says,
I said, why are you here?
And he said, because I graduated from this high school 40 years ago and I'm looking for somebody to help. This was 2 weeks after me working with my son. And so
I said, well, tell me, what do you do? He says, well, I run the surgery clinic at Bethesda Hospital in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I said, so you're looking for a young person or woman to mentor and who might want to be a doctor? And he said, yes. And I said, well, I have somebody for you.
And so Kyle was able to spend 3 days with this man in Cincinnati, stayed at his home, took him out to that beautiful restaurant on the river. I forget what that is, the river house.
But Kyle got to watch this the surgery. He would come home and tell us these fantastic surgeries about somebody who had to have a metal plate in place of their forehead. So that, you know, all these things that were happening in surgery. Anyway, my son's a chiropractor now, and he's blessing a lot of people. He's healing a lot of people with his bedside manner.
That's a movie moment in my life, made possible by the power of the Scriptures, made possible by the application of the power of the Scriptures, and this is your chance. You've learned a lot of things at this convention. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. What are those things? I don't know. You don't know.
But they will have to do with your food, your clothing, your shelter. But you have to seek the kingdom of God.
By wrestling with those concepts in the Scriptures, by pulling them out and putting them in play in the marketplace.
Now, I'd like to share another moving moment with you.
Brother Paul Malley
approached me in 2005 at the IO convention. And through a set of experiences, he asked me to find somebody to translate the volumes into Chinese. And so Sister Marilyn and I got busy at it, and we made a mistake by choosing a translator at first, and spent Brother Paul's Malley's money unwisely, and I got to hit the reset button. What did I do? I called Paul up, and I had to take a big gulp and admit. I said, Paul, I messed up. I repented. And Paul says, that's okay. God will work with you to find somebody else. And he did. And it happened to be an opportunity through Sister Marilyn's Bible study group at work. We actually happened to get the number one Chinese translator that is rated by the Hong Kong Bible and Bible Society. And anyway, he's translated the volume 1, 2, and 3. It wasn't easy going on. When I first made the agreement with him, he signed the contract, and then he called me up about 5 days later, and he says, Todd, I have to nullify this contract.
Movie moment. You see the movie moment? The camera was rolling, and I had to react, and I said, how come? He says, because you guys are Jehovah's Witnesses.
And I said, he says, I didn't have access to the internet when I signed my contract, but now I did some research on you and your Jehovah's Witnesses.
I said, well, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. And
I said, to prove that, I said, I want you to just read chapter 5 in the first volume.
And so he read chapter 5, and he called me back a week or two later, and he says, hey, the deal's back on. I'm going to translate the work.
He says, yeah, you're not Jehovah's Witnesses. That was a movie moment.
And instead of me getting upset, reacting with my instinctual amygdala of my brain or my emotional side of my brain, I said, read chapter 5.
So, brethren, to get the opportunity to celebrate these moving moments in our life, we have to use the right part of our brain.
We shouldn't react with our instincts. We shouldn't react with our emotions. We should make sure that our reasoning part of our brain is submitted to our conscience. This is a challenge for you, especially for you with your 4 boys. You've got to teach them how to be like Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln was a man whose conscience ruled his world, and his reasoning was in charge of his emotions, but his conscience was in charge of everything. And that's what Jesus tried to teach us.
That's what we're here to learn. We're here to learn to develop our conscience in righteousness, and we're here to understand the Scriptures. Now let's take a look at some of these Scriptures. Let's start at
very basic, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, God hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. These are the 3 things that we should be teaching our children. These are the three things that will prepare their heart to be the good ground for receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the three things that existed in God's directive to the Jews. The problem is, if you did that, then when Jesus came along and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," your spirit was going to be poor if you followed this directive in Micah 6:8. And if you teach your children to go to school and to follow this directive, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God, they're not going to get the approval from the world. And that's why it's important for you to bring your boys here. That's why it's important to bring, vote with your feet and bring your family here to learn at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is in charge of this convention. And Jesus is in charge of all the little conventions that are happening in between time. You know, there's lots of conventions happening here. Brother Harry Wildblood told me that yesterday. I said, "Harry, tell me something I don't know." And he says, I like this place because of all the little conventions that are happening. And I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Look at all these brethren fellowshipping. There's a convention going on right there between those two people." And I said, "Do you mind if I use that in my talk?" And he says, "No, go ahead." Jesus is in charge of this convention. And Jesus is in charge of your life if you allow him to be. And Jesus is giving you the direction to seek first the kingdom of God. And all of your needs will be supplied. One of the points of Brother Tim Krupa's talk I really like is he talked about exaggeration. As a salesman, it sometimes helps me to sell more stuff if I exaggerate. Now, I can exaggerate with more than just my words. I can exaggerate with the music of my words, with the flailing of my hands. I can exaggerate with an eye roll, body language. Wow, I can either lift up or do damage to anybody I want. Brother Tim said, exaggeration gets attention. It gets attention, it embellishes things, and it makes them bigger than life. And then he asked us the question, are you believable? Is what you're saying who you really are? I love that. Is what you are saying who you really are? And then he gives us God to look at. When he talks about God and his righteousness, does God do what he says he will do? We believe God will do what he says he will do, he went on to say. I liked how he used the scripture in Matthew 4:25 to talk about how the great crowds followed him from everywhere, north, south, east, west. Are we vectoring on Jesus from all the categories of our life, north, south, east, or west? Do we let that wind of the gospel make our sail full, and do we point on that lighthouse, that lighthouse that's on the shore in the sea of life? Are we vectoring on that, and are we tacking that sail properly to make sure that we get to Jesus, that we worship at the feet of Jesus to watch his miracles work in the hearts of people and to let his miracles work in our life? He talked about the eight concepts in Jesus' walk. He said, number one, there's no discrimination in Jesus from the crowd view. They had the Pharisees. They had the poison of the Pharisees. Today we have the poison of the church systems. I think it's Isaiah 28 that talks about the vomit that makes up their tables. We get to practice the kingdom of God now, and part of that is to getting out of the nominal systems and walking away from those tables of vomit. But remember, there's lots of storytellers in our life, not just church systems that have become bellicose religious institutions. There's storytellers that we let into our home. There are influences that we watch when the kids go to sleep. What are you feeding your mind with? Game of Thrones, The Walking Dead, all of these things that are amazing storytellers that will pollute your mind and make you vomit. Next principle that Tim talked about was being totally into service, doing things for people all the time, just like Jesus. The third thing he noted about Jesus was humility. The fourth thing he noted about Jesus was that he protected his own quiet time. Quiet time. Quiet time is really important, especially for those who are introverted. That's where you recharge your batteries. Don't feel like you have to be everything to everybody all the time. Man, I left here at 7 o'clock last night because I had to go, and even my batteries were depleted. He was a great teacher. Jesus was forthright and direct, and he set his own standards. He did not mind breaking traditions. That's one of the things I've known for at work. I'm an iconoclast. Does anybody know what an iconoclast is? An iconoclast is somebody that breaks down things that are considered sacred that are not really sacred.
in Tim Krupa's prayer, he said something beautiful. He said, thank you for your plans, your purposes, and your intentions.
He thanked God for his plans, his purposes,
and his intentions. Would you want to have the mind of God? Make sure that your plans, your purposes, and your intentions are in line with the plan of God. And then he asked us a question, can our walk be better? And then he said something I liked. He says, you know what, I think so.
I think so. How many things did you learn at this convention that you're really excited about? How many movie moments have you experienced at this convention? How many of you, I'd like to see a raise of hands.
How many of you learned one thing that you're inspired about at this convention? One thing.
Wow, that's a testimony. That's a testimony of the inworking of the Holy Spirit. That's a testimony that Jesus is here.
Yeah, I had some nice fellowship with Brother Joe Ludwinka. He said, always work your plan and always plan your work and work your plan. You got to do that. I think he went on to say, in a month, have a vision. Don't just think about today, but think about how today leads you to your ultimate goal. Have short-term goals and have long-term goals. And then here's the secret that Joe has that I really enjoyed in our conversation. He said, always view things that happen to you as permitted by the Lord. And you take away something from those experiences that help you develop as a child of God. Brother David talked about seeking the kingdom in doctrine and application. Things I loved about his talk, I highlighted in on his handout. I like the fact that he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and called that bigger than normal. It's a superlative in your life. That the kingdom of God is at the root of this passage's meaning. That we have to make God sovereign in our life. He has the right to rule. Is God ruling in your life? And then are you extending that rule in your home? You know, there's a beautiful scripture. I actually misquoted it in my talk in Chicago in May. It's the talk about the mezuzah, and it's Deuteronomy 11:18-21. And the mezuzah is that little ceramic or glass hollow thing that Jewish people put on their door. It has the scriptures in it. Jewish people kiss the scriptures when they go into the home. That means that that home is submitted to the scriptures in their life. Do we have one of I have a mezuzah actually in my briefcase. I carry it with me all the time, and I will tell you I fail a lot, but I hit the reset button. But is your family submitted to the scriptures? In the Deuteronomy chapter 11:18-21 talks about how it's written on your eyelids. It's written on the palms of your hand so that you can see them every day. Thank you, Brother David. He asked the question, what makes us guilty? And he talked about the idea of fleshly thinking. I like the way he used his Upper Kentucky translation of the scripture. He says, but you actively pursue as an absolute priority the sovereignty and the righteousness of Him. Let's put that above our door into our home. I kind of like the idea a lot, actually. I know it's very deep and profound, and I haven't understood its meaning, but he said something. He says, doctrine is the only thing that determines practice. Doctrine is the only thing that determines practice. Doctrine is teaching, and it's important for us to have correct doctrine from the Scriptures. And if we don't have correct doctrine, and the example that was provided, if we believe the world of mankind is going to go to hell, we don't have a problem helping some of them get there faster. Thank the good Lord that we don't have to eat from that table of vomit. You're invited to sup with our returned Lord, and you can eat the food that was provided through His wise and faithful servant. And it gives you insights into the power of the Scriptures and the wisdom of God to hide the truth from those who are not wise enough to seek it. You're wise enough to seek it. And Jesus is taking you to the next level. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Understanding correct doctrine is crucial, but it's meaningless if we don't apply it. You cannot steer a parked car. He said doctrine is the means, the tool, and application is the end, the object. He talked about how righteousness is in a doctrine is its ultimate benefit. You know, has anybody been to Washington, D.C. and seen the World War II Memorial? Oh my gosh, it's gorgeous. By the way, if anybody wants to go to Washington, D.C. and you're willing to pay for my travel expenses, I give a pretty good tour of Washington, D.C. Take me up on that. Anyway,
At the Second World War monument, there's a quote from Harry Truman, and it says that the concept, the raison d'etre behind the Second World War was our righteous might, the collective righteous might of the United States of America. And I think there was a fair amount of power that had to be used in order to fight fascism. What kind of power are we using to fight sin in our life? Satan's a fascist. How are we fighting fascism every day? By understanding correct doctrine, by putting away our own philosophies, by aligning everything we do with the scriptures. And then Brother David used the word balance. And if you look at the bottom gear on this little graphic, it says balance. We're going to talk about that maybe in a little bit. Why do we seek doctrine? For self-edification. Why are you here? To edify yourself and to edify your children. How do we seek doctrine? He says by eliminating fear and by trusting in inspiration. And why do we care about correct teaching? Because it's the mind of God. Let's go down to the second peg, family. And we're going to go about 7 minutes overtime to about 12:07. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. It says, it's when the Apostle Paul was given Timothy the directive to go out and make leaders in the church. And Paul was giving Peter, or Paul, the Apostle Paul was giving Timothy directives and what to look for. And he, one of the things he said was, hey, you got to find somebody to make them elder if they're ruling their house well. And if they it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Some houses are diseased. Some houses are a problem. And the Apostle Paul was wise enough that he told Timothy, don't let that disease come into the church. And don't overlook this lack of wisdom in this man that he can't even lead his children, lead his own home. Don't bring that into the church. So what's the lesson for us? Make sure that we rule our own house well. And it's only going to happen if we rule ourselves well. If we rule our own spirit. If we don't rule our own spirit, we're going against the will of God. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, do you see I put family right under God as a priority in our life? These do have the importance of priority on this graphic. After our responsibility before God, we have a responsibility to exercise the principle of God in our family. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, it's one of my favorite ones, and it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. This is a scripture that's pointing to the elders. It says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Have you ever seen somebody that was trying to lead an ecclesia that was not strong enough to do it? It's like a castle with all the walls broken down. And then there's sometimes protectionism built into the system, to the group of people, and they're protecting this person that's in leadership, and he should never be there. Why? Because he's not feeding the flock of God. Why? Because he is not being a good example to the flock. There are examples of that. We need to be aware of the potential and make sure that, number one, we are not among that group, and number two, if we find ourselves among that group, leave, change. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 4, verses 36. And on your graphic, you can see it says Acts chapter 4, verse 36, as it relates to Acts chapter 5, verses 2 through 4 and 13, 1 through 3. So let me read these three scriptures. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. You know what? I didn't copy the whole verse in my notes. Well, Acts chapter 5 is the one that talks about Ananias and Sapphira. And what do we have with Ananias and Sapphira? We have a couple who agreed to lie to the church. And do you see how their private life, they both agreed in their private life
which required each of them individually in their secret life to agree to say this stuff to the church. They were judged in their public life among the ecclesia through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that worked through Peter, but they were judged by God in public because they could not manage their private life or their secret life. So here's the lesson for us, and this has to do with our family. If we are living two different lives, if we are living one life at home that's different than our life among the brethren, and if we're trying to super add to our life among the brethren by doing great works of God, but we're not paying attention to the character and the principles of righteousness in our home and in our family, you better figure it out. You better figure it out. You better figure it out in your private life, in your secret life, because if you don't, it'll be judged in public. That's the lesson of Acts chapter 5. Now, on the positive part, we brought up Acts chapter 13. The other part of the ecclesia, their function is to actually examine the gifts and talents of the individuals and then give them a work to do. That's the same activity that the ecclesia does, only on the positive side. And we have to do the positive. The ecclesia is the kidneys of the church. It's the opportunity for us to go there and get built up as one of the vines in God's husbandry. I love that scripture. Ye are God's husbandry. And what is a husbandry? What does that mean? It has to do with a vineyard. And it has to do with the opportunity to be pruned. We don't prune our brethren. God does that. We're supposed to be a good plant. We're supposed to be a good vine. We're supposed to produce good fruit. And we're supposed to let the power of the truth and the Holy Spirit and all the gifts and opportunities and talents that God gives us work through us. We don't prune our brethren. We let God do that. If we're trying to prune our brethren, we're exercising the works of the flesh. How about your job? Let's go down to job. We're going to skip health. As you notice, I've got furniture disease. Did you know I had furniture disease? I got chest and drawers. I don't exercise enough, and it's a problem for me. It's something I got to fix. That's one of God's indicators in my life, and I got to fix it. But let's go down to job. The big idea about your job is that you need to make sure that you try to work for a righteous company. I've had the opportunity to work for a righteous man for the last 39 years. I just had my 39th anniversary at the company. And I told him that. He's just had his 89th birthday, and we were out at First Watch. It's a breakfast and lunch restaurant, and we were with a couple of my associates, and I knew that there was a special moment I needed to give the owner of our company. It was a movie moment, and I needed not only to give it to him, but I need to celebrate it and record it and give it to his 7 children. So I said, hey guys, I have a little testimony. I interrupted the conversation, turned on my recording device, and I said, I'm recording this conversation because I have a little testimony. And I said, Frank, you hired me way back in 1978. And I said, thank you so much for believing in me. The only thing he saw was the fact that this kid came back from Egypt with a large portfolio of photography. But he saw something in me that day, and it was because he was a righteous man, and he gave me the opportunity to grow and develop. I was 17 years old, and when you're 17 years old, contrary to 17-year-old's opinion, you don't know anything about anything. And I thanked him at that lunch. I said, thank you for taking a chance on me. And I said, but what happened when you brought me into this company? I said, you provided an economic engine for me to support my family and to do the work of God. And I've talked to Frank a lot about the work of God. I've given him my hands out. So he's listened to my sermons. We have a Mormon CFO that I've done the same thing with. So they know what I believe, and I print these for free at work. They let me do it. But I said, more importantly, what you did, Frank, you gave me the opportunity to have an economic engine to support my family, but you also brought me into a righteous company where my righteousness, my desire to be righteous can be improved and edified. So my big reveal about your job is that you work for righteous people. If you are not working for a righteous company, ask God to give you another job.
And the other big idea about your job is that you should find a job that exercises your gifts. The gifts that you have, the pastor talks about Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through the end, and he talks about our spiritual gifts. And he talks about how the gifts are distributed among the church for the church to profit, for the individuals to profit. My advice to you is that you work in a job where your gifts are exercised, where you can exercise your gifts to serve other people. And the more you learn about your gifts in your secular work, the better you will be able to apply them in your spiritual work. So I had a question. Somebody asked me this the other day, actually yesterday, about my talk. They said, Todd, how can you work in advertising? And do you have a problem, a conscience? Do you have a cognitive dissonance with your job versus the principles of the scriptures? You're trying to, in fact, he says you use the word that advertising, their objective is to seduce people into buying things. I thought it was a great question, and I loved it. And I've thought about this a lot. Fortunately, God's put me in the position where I can help good companies. One of my customers is Bed Bath & Beyond. That's a good and righteous company. Those two guys that founded that company, they're big supporters of Israel. In fact, there's a group called the 8200 Club or something in Israel that these guys are really huge supporters of. And I know that for a fact that the way God is going to orchestrate in His infinite wisdom, He's going to give me the opportunity to address this with the owners of Bed Bath & Beyond. But let me tell you what my job's done for me. And I read books. I like to read books. I probably read 500 books in the past 20 years, or listened to books on tape, and I have opportunity to take good notes, to use a highlighter. That's why I was able to suggest that book by Susan Cain to the sister, Quiet. And if you ever have any good book recommendations that you want somebody to give, come to me and say, Todd, I'm thinking about this problem. I might just have a good book for you to read that is in line with the principles of the truth. Now I forgot the thought that I was going to use. The point is that in our job, we should exercise our spiritual gifts to bless people, because you never know when the next opportunity to bring somebody in to witness to the truth might be. It might be that errant child that's hanging on your basketball hoop. I don't know if any of you know Andrew Nolan. He was a kid that was walking down the street one day, and I kind of knew who he was because my wife was telling me that there was this kid that was hanging all over our basketball hoop and he was going to break it. So Kyle and I were out playing basketball in the front yard. You remember that house, Brother Alan, on Blue Heron Drive. And Andrew Nolan walks by. I think God put Andrew Nolan there. He walks by and on his bike. He's kind of hanging out in the street. I can see he wants to, itching to play basketball. And I said, hey, come on over and play basketball. What's your name? And he talks about his name, and he tells me about his history of experiences being adopted from a terrible situation in Colombia by his adoptive parents who lived right down the street. And this is the opportunity to exercise the principles of righteousness, but also to exercise my gifts, the gifts that God gave me, to do the work of the gospel. And fortunately, we had the opportunity to have studies on consecration with him. We immersed him, and his life has never been the same. Let me read Daniel chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Daniel chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. These are words that we should have said about us. Daniel chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. It's when the queen was talking to the king of Babylon. And I can't remember their names. It was Nebuchadnezzar, maybe. Yeah, it was Nebuchadnezzar. I think it was actually Nebuchadnezzar's mother that was speaking to him. But listen to the words that she tells him about Daniel. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. You see that movie moment? There's a movie moment here happening. God's the casting director, Daniel's the star, and let's see how this movie unfolds. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. At your job, are you known as having the spirit of the holy gods? If you're not, you're doing something wrong, because if you can't let your light shine at work, then you're leaving a double life. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom. like the wisdom of the holy gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Daniel was almost immortal here, because the Magi are descendants from his work. Where? At his job. He was doing his job, because he was in charge of the Magi. For as much as an excellent spirit in knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretations. Did Daniel worry about doing things that were fun for him but not productive? I don't think so. We should be exercising our gifts at work. Daniel exercised his gifts at work to do the work of the ministry that he saw, and we should be too. Brethren, find out what your gifts are and use them in the work of God. And if you'd like, I have 19 copies left of a little quiz that I copied from a Christian man named Peter Wagner. And I have them in my briefcase. If you want to find out what your spiritual gifts are, it's a 7-page worksheet. Don't give it back to me if you don't like, but if you want, I'll give you a tutorial on it. Are we in despair? Do you ever get in despair? Some of us came here in despair. You know, despair is a spiritual disease because it disconnects us from the truth about ourselves. What is the truth about yourself? The truth about yourself is that you have the seed planted in your good ground of your heart, and Jesus is watering it. And you moved with your feet. Your faith is a faith in motion, and you moved with your feet. You managed all of these things that are on the periphery of these gears. You managed your time, your value of the things in your life, the weight or importance that you put in your life, the potential sins that you could be doing today instead. And you used balance to get your feet here, to get your family here, to put your faith in the right place. Despair disconnects us from the truth about ourselves. Sometimes we use the wrong tool for the wrong job. What would you think of if you saw somebody in Houston running around Houston in the flood with a fire extinguisher spraying it at the water? They're not using the right tool for the job. And I think that a lot of times we use fire extinguishers in times of flood. We need to make sure that we use the right tool. Make sure that, and we're looking at this little word called value right now on this gearhead. Brethren, make sure that you put value in the right place in your life. If you don't prioritize your life, somebody else will do it for you. Somebody else will prioritize your life. Regarding weight, oh, the beautiful phrase I like out of Ralph Waldo Emerson's work. He says, the crime which bankrupts men. You ever think about the crime that bankrupts men? So what is he talking about? He's saying that your body is a bank. And that sometimes we can bankrupt the bank. We can take all the energy out of the bank. We can be distracted from our major work. So listen to this phrase in that context. The crime which bankrupts men is job work. Declining from your main design to serve a turn here and there. Isn't that the temptation that Satan approached Jesus with? Satan wanted to give Jesus job work. He wanted to distract Jesus from his main design of his job. Brethren, I think half the troubles in our life are due to saying yes too early. Half the troubles in our life are due to saying yes, 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 yes too early. And no, not soon enough. We don't say no soon enough. Well, we don't have any more time, but I sincerely appreciated the love and the wisdom of the Columbus, Indiana Bible students, the ecclesia, the desire to provide an environment that serves the brethren, that provides the opportunity for the young hearts, the good ground. You know what I heard when I went back to my car to get something this morning? I heard crickets. It's a beautiful music. Do you ever listen to the music? We think of the music of Jesus' words, but we think of the music of nature. Make sure you listen to the crickets, and the only thing, way you can do that is by listening in a place where there's no noise. The last word I'd like to share with you is the Greek word metanoia. Now we think of metanoia as it means repentance. Repentance. But we don't think of it in less controversial terms very much. But in order for you to improve your Christian experience, for you to do a better job at seeking the kingdom of God, You should become familiar with this word, metanoia.
It means a changing of heart. We should associate it with a change of heart
that is needed to seek first the kingdom of God.
Deal courageously in your life, and God will be with the good.
Amen.